abortion. Just the word makes many of us sweat. We can lose sleep thinking about how we respond to conversations about it. Much of our culture's conversation about life issues like abortion or assisted suicide is motivated by anger and fear and pain. Hi, I'm Pastor Michael Solomink, Executive Director of Lutherans for Life. Our ministry exists to equip Lutherans to be gospel-motivated voices for life. You can find resources that will give you motivation, get you education, and help you take action about life issues in your family and your community. Visit our website at www.lutheransforlife.org or call us at 888-364-LIFE. That's 888-364-5433. And be motivated by the gospel of joy and hope in Jesus Christ.
Once again to the Y-Files here on KNNA, 95.7 FM here in Lincoln, Nebraska. And you can also listen on the web at thecross957.org. That's thecross957.org. And you can stream this radio station live. And if you don't want to haul around your desktop computer everywhere, we actually had a spot that said that a while ago. We don't have it anymore, but we actually had a spot that said that. You can use your phone, either your Android device or your iPhone, and you can download the free KNNA app and listen to us anywhere in the world as long as you've got internet connection. So if you're in Iowa, probably not. Every time I go to Iowa, I tell you what, I have no reception. Or Kansas. I have the same problem with Kansas. Just terrible reception.
No reception on the app?
No reception for my phone, which means I can't use the app.
Oh, I see.
Because I don't have the internet. So this is the Y-Files. It's a part of KNNA where we ask our guest pastors to come on this program, and we ask them some interesting questions and tough questions. Right, David?
Right.
Oh, I didn't even introduce ourselves.
It's a show for the hard-hitting ones.
Yeah. I'm Captain Kirk. I'm here with David. Say hello, David.
Hello, David.
And we've asked questions like, is the Bible truly the Word of God?
Yeah.
We've asked questions like, did Jesus really exist, and is Jesus God? We've talked about the Trinity, which I think we might get back to again someday. We've even talked about some of the more, I don't know, outlandish things. Mm-hmm. Can we say outlandish for this?
Yeah.
I mean, we've discussed the possibility of other civilizations in different worlds.
Yeah. Did we discuss the Nephilim yet?
We have not discussed the Nephilim yet.
See, I'm looking forward to that.
And it is on my list. It is on my list. I think it's because you heard it on one of the spots. You know,
that
was one of the questions on the spot for the Y-Files. Is, you know, who are the Nephilim? Well, we'll get to that eventually.
Yeah.
We just haven't got to it yet. So. For the last 3 weeks, we have been discussing a lot about abortion, actually. And Pastor Salamink has been so kind to join us for 3 weeks in a row, a three-part mini-series with a lot of questions. We've discussed we've discussed a large amount of
information.
about abortion. But it's not just that. We have talked about suicide. We've also talked about euthanasia, assisted suicide,
overpopulation.
Yeah. So if you've missed any of that, I strongly encourage you to go to thecross957.org and go to the Y-Files page and find that episode of the Y-Files. It's archived, and it should actually be titled. All of them should be titled, so that way you don't have to go searching through every single episode trying to remember where you heard that specific thing that you're thinking of. So you can actually go to that archive and listen to those particular episodes. So Pastor Salamick is with us today again. He is the Executive Director of Lutherans for Life. Welcome, Pastor Salamick, back to the Y-Files.
Hey, I'm glad to be here.
And is it bright and sunny where you're at right now? Because it is August 19th right now on a Sunday, just about 2:10, and it's raining cats and dogs. How's it over there?
Well, we're in St. Louis, and it's cloudy because those cats and dogs are making their way eastward toward us.
Well, hopefully we won't get any flash floods, because I don't know if we've gotten any yet. I keep saying gotten. I need to start using proper English. I wouldn't be surprised if we had any, because it's coming down pretty good. Yeah. And I kept thinking I need to turn my sprinklers on because my grass is getting brown. Well, I don't need to do that now. I'm good to go. So anyways, I'm talking too much. Why don't we continue on with this? David, let's get to the first question.
All right, first question. Is there a risk of accidentally aborting a child through use of contraceptives?
Is there a risk? And the answer to that depends on what methods of contraception, what contraceptive strategies or substances are a couple making use of. There are a wide variety of methods of family planning and birth control, from the non-technological to the very technological, and some places where technology and non-technology meet. For example, there are several very successful, very popular smartphone apps that can help a woman track her fertility, measuring things like body temperature, etc., to find out when she is ovulating so that she and her husband can take advantage of that. If they are trying to become pregnant, trying to conceive. Hmm. And then, of course, that can be used in the other direction as well. If you know when a woman is ovulating and you avoid sexual intercourse at that time, that is a method to avoid becoming pregnant, which is the definition of contraception. That is probably the simplest and least intrusive method of contraception. There are also barrier methods that work by actually preventing sperm from making their way through the birth canal into the fallopian tubes where the eggs reside. There is zero risk of causing abortion with the barrier methods. Any method that works chemically, so this would be hormonal birth control like the birth control pill, or long-acting reversible contraceptives such as IUD implants or the Nuva ring, anything that works by altering a woman's body chemistry also has the possibility, in some cases it's a remote possibility, but has as a method of operation the ability to prevent implantation of an already fertilized embryo, an already conceived embryo. So maybe we just need to review a little bit of basic biology. The way that conception works is, as we teach our children, God takes a little piece of mommy and a little piece of daddy, and he puts them together, and he makes a baby. And then the baby lives in mommy's tummy for 9 months before baby comes out. But that happens to be a very biologically, physiologically complicated process that works as soon as the sperm make their way along the birth canal into the fallopian tube, so passing through the cervix into the fallopian tubes of the woman. As soon as the first sperm makes contact with the membrane of the woman's egg, there's a cascade of chemical changes that take place. The sperm actually lyses, which means that it bursts open so that its genetic material is injected into the egg. And then that genetic material, the DNA, combines with that of the egg, and the egg's chemical composition changes, actually puts up a barrier on the outside so that no further sperm can get through. And that takes place in less than a quarter of a second. And from that moment on, What we have is a new being, a new creature that has a genetic makeup, a DNA fingerprint that is distinct from either the sperm of its father or the egg of its mother. So here, it's important to recognize that there is no such thing as a fertilized egg. Sometimes you will hear people who are advocates for abortion speak of fertilized eggs because they want to avoid talking about embryos as if they are human beings. But the truth is, the scientific fact is, once the moment of sperm-egg fusion takes place, and like I said, it takes place in less than a second, then what we have is a brand new entity that did not exist before. After we come back from the break, we'll be able to talk a little bit about some of the chemistry of how hormonal contraceptives work and why that can endanger the life in some remote cases of an embryo which has already been created.
Joining us this afternoon is Pastor Salamink. He's the Executive Director of Lutherans for Life. And if you have any questions for the Wi-Fi's that you'd like to have on this program that we can ask a pastor for you, by all means, do so by going to our Facebook page, facebook.com/Wi-Fi's, I believe is what it is. But you can also just search Wi-Fi's, it's the letter Y. So you can submit your questions on the Facebook page. We got to take a quick break. Don't go away. We'll be right back.
Would you like to be able to speak about life issues like abortion or assisted suicide with courage and compassion? Hi, I'm Pastor Michael Salamink, Executive Director of Lutherans for Life. We're an organization that exists to equip Lutherans to be gospel-motivated voices for life. We have resources available at www.lutheransforlife.org, or you can call us at 888-364-LIFE. That's 888-364-5433.
Out on a Tangent is a show about superheroes and their amazing powers. Adam recently watched the entire solar eclipse start to finish without once needing to use those special glasses. Jim frequently consumes Play-Doh with deli mustard just because his daughters asked him so politely. David has the power to wax his armpits and run long, grueling races for no reason at all. Eric has the power to analyze all the fun out of any movie you choose. Listen to Off on a Tangent live almost every Saturday at 7 to 9 p.m. only on KNNA.
Well, hello there. I'm old lovable Jack's sister, Debbie, and I am reminding you to tune in to When Music Was Music on KNNA LP FM 95.7 in Lincoln. In fact, I encourage you to tune in to all of FM 95.7's great programming. I live near Chicago, and I listen on my computer. You can, too. You can find this great station at www.thecross957.org, and you can even download the KNNA app. Then you will not only be able to hear all the great programs wherever you go, but you won't miss my brother's fun big band program either. I know you'll be richly rewarded through FM 95.7's daily faith strengthening programs, along with all the fun entertainment programs too. Tune in. I do.
Welcome back to the Wi-Fi's. I'm Captain Kirk, along here with David and our guest pastor, Pastor Salamink. He's the Executive Director of Lutherans for Life. And we just started discussing contraceptives. You know, can a contraceptive accidentally abort a child? And we're talking about that. But before we move on, Pastor Salamink, you mentioned something, just one little word that could change a lot. It really could. You mentioned that once, you know, once this being is conceived, once the sperm meets the egg, it becomes a creature. And I just wanted to ask you, what did you mean by creature? Because there's people out there who can go, see, it's just a creature. It's not a human. So what do you mean by creature?
I'm using the word creature as a synonym for being. Entity, life form in the generic sense. Of course, Then we have to ask the question, okay, when a human sperm and a human egg meet and conception takes place, what sort of creature is this? And because a human being and another human being, a human male and a human female, cannot procreate anything except for another human being, of course, this creature is in every case a human being. It is a right. human creature. So when we say creature, we don't mean something subhuman like an animal or a monster. We're using it in more of a technical sense as a living being.
Does scripture ever use the term creature in reference to humans?
It does. Yep. We are all creatures of God, other creatures, all creatures. So that's the way the Bible can talk in some cases.
So you're right. So when you say creature, it doesn't necessarily mean monster, which is what a lot of people might associate the term creature.
No, creature, by its definition means something which has been created.
Right.
And so it reminds us that we come from God.
Right. Right. So and we talked about this off air that I was talking to my children, you know, trying to help them understand babies, essentially, where they come from. I don't even remember exactly how this came up, but I was just telling them, you know, when you have a broccoli and a carrot, you're not going to come up with a Brussels sprout. It takes two carrots to make a carrot. It takes two broccolis to make a broccoli. It takes two cats to make a cat, two dogs to make
That's
a dog.
Right.
You're not going to get anything different. I mean, right. Just like you
and
said.
When you have two carrots, you will never get a fish.
Right. I mean,
you'll always get another carrot.
You might get a carrot that's different color. Because
you
of
might,
pigmentation.
But it's still a carrot.
And there's some people that might even argue, well, you know, when you can mix this puma with a tiger and you can get a puma tiger or whatever you want to call
both
it.
Cats.
Mm-hmm.
But they're both cats. They're not different species. They're just a
That's
different
right.
type of cat.
Well, so, in some cases, they may be different species. But if you remember from your high school biology, there are some species that can do that, can reproduce cross species, but human beings are not one of those.
Okay.
So you can mate a horse and a donkey and produce a mule. Or
in
the case of your example, a lion and a tiger and get this wonderful animal called a liger.
Bred for its skills and magic.
Bred for its skills and magic, yes. Real creature.
Napoleon Dynamite, everybody.
human beings have no capability, no compatibility for that.
But wouldn't you say that those creatures are in the same family, though?
Yes.
Yeah.
That is exactly what we'd say. They're in the same family.
Yeah, so we're not taking an alligator and a hippopotamus and coming up with something.
Nope, not possible.
They have to be in the same family. So
that's right.
So two humans come together, it makes a human.
It makes a human being. When procreation takes place, it's always a human being.
Right, right. Okay, so let's continue. I didn't want to get too far off on a tangent with that, but it's important, you know, when
mm-hmm.
when we're talking about creatures, we need to understand what we mean by creatures, God's creation. So okay,
you're right.
So we were talking about contraception.
Language is truth. Yep. So speaking about contraceptives, about birth control methods, what I said before the break was that. We have scientific evidence that every hormonal form of birth control, every chemical form of birth control, with the exception of spermicides, work. They have one mechanism of action, and that is to render the sperm ineffective, to nullify, to kill the sperm. And I suppose you could consider that a chemical form of contraception. But I'm talking more about hormonal contraception. This would be your long-acting replaceable contraceptive, removable contraceptives, or like the birth control pill. Those all have one primary mechanism of action is to actually prevent ovulation. So to interrupt the woman's cycle so that an egg is not released, making it available for fertilization. That's the primary mechanism of action, and all the scientific research suggests that the vast majority of time, that is the way that those contraceptives work. However, they also have a secondary mechanism of action, one that may not have been intentional in the minds of the people who formulated them, and certainly may not be intentional in the minds and the hearts of people who use them, but one that has been confirmed by a recent study that was conducted by a friend of ours, Dr. Donna Harrison, who is the executive director of APLOG. APLOG is the American Association of Pro-Life Obstetricians and Gynecologists. She happens to be a Lutheran doctor, and she and a couple of colleagues undertook a review of medical studies and demonstrated that it is highly probable that hormonal contraceptives also work by, once an embryo has been created, once fertilization has taken place, those contraceptives, it's highly probable that they also work by making the woman's womb inhospitable. So without going into all the scientific technicalities, there are chemical changes that need to take place that the hormonal contraceptives prevent from taking place that actually make it impossible or less likely for that embryo to implant. So that's the second stage of pregnancy. The first stage is this fertilization when sperm and egg meet. Over the course of the next 5 to 7 days, then, the embryo travels from the fallopian tube down into the woman's uterus, where the embryo will essentially stick to the wall of the woman's uterus and then grow there for the next 9 months.
Right.
Hormonal contraceptives, the scientific literature, all the research suggests that in addition to working by preventing ovulation, there are times when that mechanism of action fails and ovulation does take place while a woman is making use of these contraceptives, whether they be pill form or implantables or injectables. Mm-hmm. When that happens, there is evidence to suggest then that sometimes the pregnancy is interrupted or a miscarriage takes place because those hormones have caused chemical changes in the uterus that do not allow for implantation. All of this is outlined a little bit more detail in a book from Concordia Publishing House called Ethics of Sex. It's called Ethics of Sex from Concordia Publishing House. Came out in 2017, and Dr. Donna Harrison has an extensive article in there about how contraceptives work. And so that outlines all of those things.
Okay, that's a good reference to go to. Very good. I just totally lost my train of thought. Oh, has there been any evidence to link, say, Down syndrome or other mentally challenged or physical disabilities? Is there anything linked to contraceptives to that?
You would have to check with Dr. Harrison, but I believe that I've had conversations with her in which she said once implantation takes place, the contraceptives have no further effect on the embryo. Okay, so their mechanism, contraceptives in most cases consist of two hormones, estrogen and progesterone. Both of those naturally occur in a woman's body. The point of these contraceptives is to change the amounts of those to put them in a balance that's less conducive to pregnancy. But I believe I remember her saying, once implantation has taken place, then those, they don't have any further effect. So I don't think there's any reason to believe that birth defects of any kind are associated with those contraceptives.
Joining us this afternoon is Pastor Sal Amink. He is the Executive Director of Lutherans for Life, and he is helping us do a three-part mini-series, and today is the last day of that three-part mini-series. We have an additional question to this topic that we're talking about, David, that I really want to get to.
Yeah.
This is an interesting one, so stay tuned for that. We'll be right back. This is the Y-Files. Don't go away.
KNNA 95.7 FM, Lincoln, Nebraska.
CGS Music is a locally owned music store here in Lincoln, Nebraska. CGS Music provides musical instrument sales, rentals, and repairs of both string and band instruments. Visit cgsmusic.net. Again, that's cgsmusic.net, or call 402-328-0677. That's 402-328-0677.
Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, exists to form servants in Jesus Christ who teach the faithful, reach the lost, and care for all. We are a graduate institution that serves the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod as we prepare men for the pastoral ministry and ladies for service as a deaconess within our congregations. It is a preparation to be sent out to preach the gospel in United States and throughout the world. If you want further information, feel free to give us a call at area code 260-452-2155.
Hey, old lovable Jack.
What?
We lost power to the radio again.
Again?
Yeah.
What are we going to do unless people can donate to us and help us, you know, keep on the air and make the repairs?
I know. With donations, we can buy backup systems and equipment so that when something goes down, as it happens, we can quickly replace it and get back on the air for our fans.
Boy, it would sure be neat if everybody that we know could donate to us and just help us out a little bit.
Yeah, so they can just go to www.thecross957.org.
Really?
Yes, that's www.thecross957.org.
And it's real easy from there, isn't it?
Just click on that donate button and follow the instructions. Or maybe they could snail mail it, Jack.
They could. They could send a check to us right here at KNNALP, 3825 Wildbriar Lane, Lincoln, Nebraska, 68516. See, Nancy, I do remember where we work.
Welcome back to the Y-Files. I'm Captain Kirk, along here with Quiet David.
Hello. How's it going?
Joining us this afternoon is Pastor Sal Amink. He is the Executive Director of Lutherans for Life, and we've been doing a three-part mini-series. And today is the last day of the three-part mini-series. We thank you, Pastor Sal Amink, for sticking with us for the last 3 weeks. It's been
amazing. I thank you for the opportunity.
And anybody who's missed pretty much this entire series, you can go to the website, thecross957.org, and you can go to the Y-Files page, and you can go to the archive and listen to all of the episodes that we've done since March 4th. I don't know how many episodes we've done now, David, but I think it's over 20.
Yeah?
I think we're over 20.
Nice.
So there's, I mean, I have to double check, but we've talked about a lot of things. We talked about creation. We've talked about a naturalism, evolution. We've talked about the validity of the Bible, the existence of Jesus. We've talked about UFOs.
Yeah.
We will talk about the Nephilim. I am still waiting to find out who is willing to discuss Bigfoot. Which I can't imagine that would last too long. But
I have a friend who is a Bigfoot apologist.
Oh, really?
Oh, yeah. He'll tell you all about why Bigfoot exists. it's quite something.
So we do tackle a lot of questions, a lot of theological questions, and a lot of other out of this world questions. So if you are hesitant to ask a friend or even ask a pastor some questions that you might have that we haven't asked in this program yet, you can go to our Facebook page, The Y-Files, and you can just submit your question there, and we will ask a pastor on your behalf. This is also good for anybody who just wants to learn more about Christianity, the Word of God, and maybe just this program could also be for Christians who need the material, the resources to have discussions with people that they know. So we have been discussing contraceptives, and if it can accidentally cause an accidental abortion or any other issues like that. And for the last half hour, we have tackled that topic. David, let's go on to the sub-question to this topic, though.
Okay. Is it wrong to use contraceptives in general?
And that's a question that a good Christian will answer with another question. Why do you ask? What is your worry? What is your motivation? What is your hope? What is your experience? Because that's ultimately what's important. That's ultimately what matters, is where your heart is. Mm-hmm. So why do you ask?
Is that rhetorical, or are you actually asking?
That's not a rhetorical question.
I can safely say that I'm asking that question on behalf of those who I've heard, you know, or the Catholic Church. I know the Catholic Church has had a stance on contraceptives as well, so that's where that mm-hmm. comes from. And I know when I was newly married, we weren't ready for children yet. Just mentally, we were not ready for it. Financially, we were not ready for it. And so we did use contraceptives at that point. And so, and then we had children, and, you know, everything changed after that. But, you know, so my experience there is, you know, asking you the questions of is it dangerous to use it? Should we use it? I mean, because Scripture tells us to be fruitful and multiply. So does this go against Scripture by using contraceptives?
It does. Well, remembering what we said in the first half hour, which was that hormonal contraceptives do have a non-zero risk of mm-hmm. causing unintentional abortion. That's something to bear in mind, and that will be something that's going to be on the hearts and consciences of Christian couples as they consider whether or not this is something in keeping with God's vocation for them. But I do want to follow up with another question you mentioned, and I think what you say is representative of a lot of people, myself and my wife included. When we got married, we weren't ready for children. When you had children, were you ready then?
Yes and no.
Yeah.
I mean, yeah, it's amazing how quickly the motherly and fatherly instincts just come into play when you finally have that child. I mean, it's still, you're still kind of panicking at the same time. Like, right. am I doing this right? But God has definitely given us the ability to handle it.
Of course. I would suggest that that you're never ready for children.
I've said that to people, yeah.
You know, you may be comfortable with a particular idea that you have about how it's going to go. You may be comfortable with your assumptions about it. You may even be comfortable with some other people's experience of children that they've let you in on. But when you are a mom and a dad yourself, you're not ready. And that's because, like you've suggested, you can't be until you actually have the experience of children, because the actuality of kids is different than any idea about it. And that's good and it's bad. It's bad because it turns out that you don't have the kids that you imagined you were going to have. You know?
Yeah.
There are often some personality characteristics or abilities or interactions that you assumed you were going to have with them that never come to pass. Mm-hmm. On the other hand, usually your kids are a wonderful surprise beyond your imagination. You know, they bring you blessings that you would not have been able to conceive of before. So honestly, I would suggest that you know, whether or not you're ready to have kids, if you wait until you're ready to have children, you will never have children, because you'll never be ready. There is something in embarking on the journey of procreation. For Christians, there is something of faith in that. It is an act of faith, because God plays a major role in procreation.
Yes.
You know, you brought up, first of all, that children are God's will, right? Genesis 1, verse 28, be fruitful and multiply. How many kids should you have? Well, what did he say to Adam and Eve? fill the earth and subdue it.
That's a lot of kids.
There's no number in there, though.
No.
Right? So we can at least deduce from Scripture there's no specific number that God has in mind. He doesn't command you must have 12 children or you may only have 2.5 children. That's nowhere in God's command. Children are his will. As a matter of fact, the psalmist can say in Psalm 127, verse 3, behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. Now, heritage, we usually think of it means like a legacy, but we could define it as heritage is a gift that keeps on giving. So children are a gift that keeps on giving, but children are a gift. That means every child is a gift, no matter how that child gets here.
Right.
And that means every additional child is an additional gift. There is no child that anybody ever needs to apologize for. And there is no child that was unintended by God. This is because not only does God play a major role in procreation, he plays the decisive role in procreation. We see this in Scripture in Genesis when talking about the matriarchs, right? So these are the wives of the patriarchs of the faith, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Each one of those patriarchs' wives struggled with infertility. And it is clear in the way the Scriptures talk about God's role that God plays the decisive part. He is the determining factor because the language the Scripture uses is she could not conceive because God closed her womb. And then the Scripture says, and she conceived for God opened her womb. So fertility rests primarily in God's hands. We know this from experience too. There are times when couples very much want to procreate. They want to conceive a child, and they try, and they do everything humanly possible, and they are still unable. Likewise, there are times when a couple does everything humanly possible to not conceive a child, and they end up conceiving anyway. So, God is the decisive factor. This means when God wills children, there are children.
Yes.
So God's will is what matters most.
So with you saying all that, somebody might be asking this question now. Is, okay, if God's in charge of children at this point, as you were saying, then does that mean that when children are born with some disability, that he's the one who caused that disability?
He is the one who gave life to that child. Now, you'll recall John chapter 9 has an episode in Jesus' life which is very similar to this. He and his disciples were walking by and saw a man who had been blind from birth. And they asked the question, whose fault was this? Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Whose fault is it that he was born with this disability? And Jesus said, you're asking the wrong question, right? God redeems every situation. God is active in this situation. As to what particular role God plays in this situation, what you need to know is that this has happened so that the glory of God might be revealed, period. Now, the Augsburg Confession, the Magna Carta of the Lutheran faith, reads Scripture and interprets it to say that God does not cause sin. God does not cause brokenness. God does not cause pain and death. We live in a broken world where bad things happen. And sometimes bad things happen and nobody did anything that directly caused that bad thing to happen, right? Think, for example, of like a hurricane. Whose fault is that? Well, I don't know that you can ask that question. It's the fault of a fallen universe where things don't work the way God designed them to work. That's the same answer we'd give in that situation. But you can focus on the negative or you can focus on the positive. Does a disability, we talked about this last week, does a disability diminish a person's worth and value? No, it does not.
I'm glad you brought that up, because that was going to be the next question about is it someone's fault. This is the Y-Files. We have to take a quick break. Don't go away. We'll be right back.
Lincoln, Nebraska is a beautiful place to raise a family. It's a wonderful town, great football, and I'll admit that even though I am Pastor Eric Brown, proud graduate of the University of Oklahoma, and with me is also a fellow OU alum,
Thomas Lemke, Boomer Sooner.
And we are the host of the Gospel Boldly podcast, where we look at the Word of God that shows God's great love even to people who root for the wrong football team from down south. Please listen in here on 95.7 The Cross.
They work night and day. They protect you from harm. They keep our homes and our neighborhoods out of danger. They have labored much to keep our cities, towns, and roads safe. To our policemen and women, for the many sacrifices that you have made in order to keep us safe, we give you a very, very big thank you. This message is brought to you by KNNA 95.7 FM here in Lincoln, Nebraska.
So that is the stuff when I talk about the necessity for reason, that's the stuff I think that is more relevant. Now, I think that you do need a religious system in order to inform people who are not going to sit around philosophizing all day what are good and bad modes of behavior.
With something pretty exciting at the beginning of the year here, you know, something that's really debated and talked about in the realm of politics and these sorts of things is, do we need God for a moral foundation in order to have an objective reality? That's really the big question. And that's,
listen to Matthew Garnett and In Layman's Terms on Tuesday mornings at 8 o'clock and Friday afternoons at 5 p.m. right after Issues, etc.
95.7 FM The Cross has limited range. Because we are a low-power radio station, KNNA doesn't reach much farther than within Lancaster County. In some cases, you can hear us as far as the four corners of Ashland, Portland, Raymond, and Denton. In other cases, you can hear KNNA The Cross in Iowa, Minnesota, Ohio, Montana, Washington, Alaska, even England, using our web or the app, of course. That's right, we may be little, but we are heard throughout the nation and the world.
Welcome back to the Y-Files. I'm Captain Kirk, along here with David, and joining us this afternoon is Pastor Salamink. We are just about ready to finish our three-part series with, well, a lot of pro-life discussions and what Scripture has to say about that. And we've discussed a lot about abortion in the last couple of weeks. We've discussed overpopulation. We've discussed suicide. And we're discussing contraceptives and conception and having as many children as possible or not having as many children as possible. So we're going to continue that. The last question that we went over, is it wrong to use contraceptives? And that led us to our next question, really. David, mm-hmm. What's our next question?
We discussed last week overpopulation or the actual lack thereof. Should we have as many children as possible?
This, again, I would ask the question. I would start with asking, why do you ask? Our astute listeners will notice that we've not really answered the previous question, which is it wrong to use contraception? And that is because the scriptures don't appear to give a clear statement prohibiting the use of birth control in one method or another. Now, the scriptures are clear, you shall not murder. And so birth control that has, for example, as a primary mechanism, ending a life, you know, like the abortion pill RU486, that has one mechanism of action, and that is to starve an embryo to death. That is prohibited for Christians, okay? In the case of contraceptives, especially contraceptives that don't have any possibility of causing abortions, like barrier methods or what we refer to as natural family planning, or used to be called the rhythm method, Scripture doesn't appear to say anything directly to those, although there is one episode in the book of Genesis involving a man named Onan. This is Genesis chapter 38, in which he engaged in the practice of coitus interruptus, or what is more colloquially called the pullout method, in which his brother's wife, he had the responsibility to give his brother's wife children because his brother had died without having any children. And when he engaged in intercourse with that woman who is now his wife, instead of inseminating her, he spilled the fluid on the ground. It says that the Lord was not pleased with what he did and put him to death. So theologians have interpreted that in different ways in different times, but that is probably the one passage of Scripture that speaks most directly to this situation.
Would that be in reference, however, to that it was
that
his,
specific circumstance?
That specific circumstance where he it was up to him, it was his duty as a father
that is,
to
that
have
is
children?
Some theologians' interpretation, some Christians' interpretation. However, I would be remiss if I didn't inform our listeners that that was not Martin Luther's interpretation. Martin Luther interpreted that as a disapproval of contraception in any form. Hmm. And in fact, Martin Luther was not alone. The majority of theologians and commentators from the early church all the way up until the 20th century came to the same conclusion. It is really only since the development of the technological development of the birth control pill, which is a reliable, effective form of contraceptive, it's only during that time period really that anybody's opinion in Christendom has changed about contraceptives. Contraception is not a new thing, of course, as this story from Scripture demonstrates. In fact, there were surgical and chemical methods of birth control. There were, even in ancient cultures, people who advocated for particular family sizes, whether that be big or small. So it's not something that's new. It is something Christians have struggled with. If you'd like to explore what Lutherans have thought about this, specifically Lutherans in America, there's an interesting article by a man named Alan Graebner, published in the Journal of Social History. It's called Birth Control and the Lutherans. Birth Control and the Lutherans. Now, I'm not sure if that's behind a paywall on the internet or if that's public domain, you might be able to find that. but it's just an interesting historical survey of how the Lutherans' understanding of contraception has changed over time and what some possible reasons for that might be. But I return to what we know to be true, which is that the Scriptures do not appear to speak clearly and unequivocally to whether or not contraception itself is immoral. I would say this. I think that it behooves us as Christians to make sure that when we are considering procreation, that God is the major player in the equation. Mm-hmm. I think too many times the church has been remiss in sort of telling young people, here's what God says about sex. Don't do it unless you're married.
Right.
And then we don't say anything else about it. And that does not testify to the richness of the scriptural concept of sexuality. And for the Scriptures, sexuality and procreation and marriage all go together. They all are connected, and you dare not separate one from the other. So we counsel young people, do not have sex unless you are ready to be married. And we also say, do not be married unless you have sorted out what you feel about procreation, because all those things go together.
Yeah.
I have actually counseled in the parish with a couple who said, you know, we don't want any children. And it's difficult for me to read the scriptures and see how that leaves room for God in the equation. So, especially when God says children are a gift, you are denying yourself a gift of God if you say we're not even open to the possibility.
So we only have about 4 minutes left.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know if you're going to get us all in 4 minutes, but we've discussed all of this throughout the entire hour. So as Christians and even, well, I guess anybody, okay, what are we supposed to do then when it comes to children?
You're supposed to wrestle, honestly. We walk by faith and not by sight. And so, you know, I'm not here to give a pronouncement one way or the other. I would say a lot of times people's opposition to having many children, and I don't know how we would define that. We would define that as 8, 6, 3, differs for every person. But a lot of times people's opposition to having many children comes from fears. Fears that I won't have enough money, fears that I won't be able to be a good enough parent, fears that the world will not have enough resources, fears that the world will be bad for my children. Those are legitimate fears, but Christianity has an answer for fear. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that's the only answer for fear that we have. If you fear we're not going to have enough money, well, remember, the one who sends mouths is also the one who sends meat. God is not going to bring a child into the world and then not provide a means for that child to be sustained. If you fear you're not going to be enough for 4 children, 6 children, you have to remember God knows you better than you do. I had one couple come to me and say, Pastor, there's no way I could handle 18 kids. And I said, whoa, you're getting way ahead of yourself. You're assuming God thinks you can handle 18 kids. Maybe God knows you're not enough parent for 18 kids. But see, we think, because the culture has programmed us to think of procreation as something mechanical, automatic. It's reproduction, right? We do what we do, and God just puts his seal of approval on it. So, gosh, we could have 21 children without even trying. Well, you're forgetting God plays the major role in this. And nobody's going to have 21 children unless God wills them to have 21 children. And if God does that, then he's obviously got some sort of plan in mind. So bear those things in mind when couples are considering how are we going to carry out our vocation of husband and wife? That's a better question than how many children do we want? Children are not an object for us to want or reject, right? Children are people. They are gifts from God and the highest reflection of his image. So our question should not be, do I want children? Our question should be, if God has called me to be a husband or a wife, how may I best carry that out so that I and the people around me see Christ in this and receive all the blessings that God wants to give?
Joining us this afternoon is Pastor Sal Amink. He is the Executive Director of Lutherans for Life, and we are finishing up just now a 3-part series with him. We've discussed a lot about abortion, suicide, overpopulation, contraceptives, having children.
Woo! It's been great.
It has been an amazing journey, and I'm really glad that you were able to be a part of this, and I look forward to having you on the Y-Files again in the future, and I don't know what it's going to be about, but it's... It could be more about this, because I tell you what, we could easily continue a lot of these topics even more if we really wanted to. It's...
Well, I hope that our discussions have generated questions amongst listeners and will generate questions, and that they will forward those on, because ultimately we want it to be a conversation.
Right. So thank you for coming onto the Y-Files. It's been an absolute honor and pleasure. Yeah, it's just been an amazing journey. I've learned so much already. It's and I hope everybody else has too. So, this is the Y-Files. I'm Captain Kirk, along here with David. Say goodbye, David.
Goodbye, David.
Pastor Salamink, thank you once again for being on the program.
Thank you, and God's blessings to you.
Lincoln, you can go to our Facebook page, The Y-Files, and submit your own questions, or you can go to thecrossm57.org and listen to previously programmed shows. So, go to that. We'll see you later, Lincoln. Have a good week.